Now, before we get into our doctrinal study today, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the precious Word of God and the doctrines of God. We thank you for the deep things that you want us to know and understand, and for those who love to learn things and grow. We appreciate every person who takes doctrine seriously. We appreciate everyone who's here today. We pray your blessing on this hour, and we pray your blessing on this day. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're discussing the matter of how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament, and this is very important today, what we're going to get into, because this is a major contrast between the Old Testament and the way he operates in the New Testament. And we're about way number two, and that is the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals. There were certain individuals at certain times in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God would come upon them. And then that Spirit would enable them to accomplish something. Whatever it is that God's will was for them to accomplish concerning the nation Israel, they would be able to accomplish it because the Holy Spirit would come upon them, enabling them to accomplish the goal, accomplish the objective. Now, what we can observe from this point and from the preceding one is that the Holy Spirit worked with certain Old Testament believers, but not all of them. You don't have a statement in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit comes upon all Old Testament Israel. What we find when we carefully study the Old Testament is he came upon certain individuals in the Old Testament. And this is a very, very important dispensational distinctive and difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament economy, there were a variety of people that it is said concerning the Spirit of God came upon them. For example, he came upon Othniel. Let's go to Judges chapter 3. Othniel is how you pronounce that. Let's look at verse 9. Judges 3:9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, Othniel was empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon him, enabling him to win a war. I mean, that basically is what the Spirit of God did. It gave him the wisdom to be able to go to battle and win the war concerning the nation Israel. Also, in the book of Judges, he came upon Gideon. Just look over in Judges to chapter 6 and notice verse 34. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And then Gideon goes on, and he wins wars for God. He got people to follow him, and then they went out to battle, and they won war because the Spirit of God came upon him. That's what I want you to observe. The Spirit of God is coming on these different individuals at different times, enabling them to accomplish what the Spirit of God wanted them to accomplish concerning the nation Israel. Then he came upon Jephthah. Notice in chapter 11, verse 29, we read, Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah, Gilead, from Mizpah of Gilead, and he went on to the sons of Ammon. And again, he comes on Jephthah, which enables him to win a war. Also, we learn from Judges, he came upon Samson. Notice chapter 13 and verse 25, we read, The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him at Menadan between Zorak and Eshtaol. And then go down to chapter 14 and verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Now that's when he was attacked by a lion. A lion comes out, and Samson goes into hand-to-hand combat against the lion. And the Spirit of the Lord is on Samson. He's singling him out to become a leader who would demolish the Philistines. And by coming upon him, he gave him that supernatural power. In this case, he fights a lion hand to hand, and he wins. And obviously, by virtue of the fact that he didn't tell his parents, he beat up this lion or killed this lion in hand to hand combat. And he doesn't apparently have a mark or scratch on him, because if he would have, when he got home, his parents would have said, well, where'd you get all that? You got these big claw prints on the side of your neck or face. Where'd those come from? So he obviously, by virtue of the fact he didn't tell his mother or father, we know that there wasn't even much damage done to him at all. It was visible. He literally was enabled by God to accomplish that because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Then we know that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. I do want you to see that. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And in Saul's case, when he first comes on him, he enables Saul to actually prophesy. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 in verse 6, we read, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man." Now this would be the Spirit of God actually transforming Saul into becoming a man of God who ultimately would lead Israel. Go down to verse 10. "When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them." We also know that the Spirit of God came upon David, 1 Samuel chapter 16. We don't have to go there. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now, when you track the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone in the Old Testament, you don't have to be a theological wizard to see that it obviously was coming upon that individual, giving that individual an ability to serve the Lord, to carry out the goal that God had in mind pertaining to the nation Israel. He'd raise up a leader, Spirit of the Lord comes upon that leader, and then that leader, God enables him to do the job. He raises up another leader, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and that Spirit enables him to do the job in reference to the nation Israel. It's also clear when you go to 1 Samuel 16, and I want you to go there, and I want you to look at verse 14. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, we read, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." Now we know that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, enabling him to prophesy and to carry out the will of God. It comes upon him back in chapter 10. But now by the time you get to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. So what we know is, if you were an individual singled out by God to have the Spirit of God come upon you, that didn't mean he'd always be with you. It meant he was upon you for a while. It didn't mean the Spirit of God would always be on that person forever. And in fact, in Saul's case, he wasn't on him forever. He departed from him, and the Spirit of the Lord, as you know, went to David. As Dr. Ryrie said, there was not a guarantee of permanent presence of the Spirit of God in Old Testament times. And that is an important difference between the Old Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God would come upon an individual, he might come upon him for a temporal period of time, then leave and go somewhere else. However, as we'll see in the New Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God never leaves the individual. This is a major difference in Old Testament doctrine versus New Testament doctrine, and it is one that you certainly want to know. The third observation we may make about the Spirit of God is that he filled certain individuals. There's a statement made that certain individuals were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me, at least from just a general observation, that this certainly was connected to doing something in connection to Israel. We can't deny that, because if you go back to Exodus 31, let me show you a couple of passages out of Exodus. Exodus 31, in this particular section, God is revealing to Moses that there's to be careful design of the tabernacle, and there's to be careful design of all of the utensils and furniture in the tabernacle. Just didn't get a couple of pieces of board and start nailing something together here. I mean, this had to be carefully designed in exactly the order that God designed it. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but when I've read through the accounts of the Old Testament, how the temple was to be constructed and how the furniture was to be constructed, and I try to visualize that in my mind, I've actually taken the time to try to say, now, does this go here or does this go there? And just exactly how big is that? You try just working through the logistics of the design of the tabernacle and the design of all of the materials in the tabernacle. The average person cannot decipher that. There's no way that the average person could look at that information that's required to construct the tabernacle and to construct the furniture that goes in the tabernacle and the ark and the altar. I mean, that is precise in the way it's to be designed. Now, when you come to Exodus 31, let's start at verse 2. "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. Now go over to chapter 35 and verse 31. We read, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. There's an important principle to see here. God filled a certain individual and gave him the craft, the ability to be able to build what he wanted built for the tabernacle, to construct the tabernacle and to build it. He gave certain individuals special craftiness by a filling of the Spirit of God that would enable them to build it precisely and accurately in light of what he wanted built in Scripture. Now, I believe there's some great applications to be drawn from this to the New Testament grace age. I do think that God, for example, a great principle is he will put together the people that he needs to accomplish the goal if those people want to accomplish the goal that God has. He'll bring together the kinds of people who have different abilities and skills and knowledge to be able to get the job done. There's certainly something else that comes out of this passage of Scripture, and that is, even though you had spiritual man like Moses, who's actually talking with God and writing the Word of God and being able to communicate accurately the Word of God, he wasn't skilled with his hands. He couldn't do it. I mean, he was given the information to pass on, this is what we need to build and construct, but Moses obviously wasn't the guy who had the ability that God would give to be able to construct it with his hands. There are people who are very skilled in being able to build and construct things, and I do think that is a wonderful thing that the Lord gives to certain individuals that he doesn't give to everybody. Obviously, not even somebody like Moses, and it certainly wasn't a lapse of Moses' willingness to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He was always willing to do what the Lord wanted him to do, but he just didn't have this ability that God gave him. So this was an important issue here. Now, what we can observe, that when God filled somebody in the Old Testament economy, these ministries of the Spirit of God were directly connected to Israel. The Spirit would work in an individual, and the reason why the Spirit would work in the individual would be so that he could carry out a ministry to the nation. He had a bigger plan, and his job was to carry out that ministry of the nation. In the case of filling someone so they would have craftiness to be able to construct the materials for the tabernacle, he's doing that so they can build the tabernacle and get all the utensils there and everything there so they can worship the Lord for the nation. The same was true when he would raise up those judges. Every one of those judges that he's coming upon is allowing them to defeat enemies for the nation Israel. I mean, that program is a national program. We may accurately conclude in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God moved in and upon certain individuals in order that God could accomplish his program specifically pertaining to Israel. And just as there are many distinctions in the way God does things in the Old Testament compared to how God does things in the New Testament, so it is true concerning the Holy Spirit. There are many differences and distinctions between the way God does something in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. When God's program is aimed at his nation, Israel, I'm going to take Israel to a land. Obviously, it stands to reason that his Spirit is going to work differently than when his program is aimed at an individual. I mean, when his program is aimed at different individuals from all parts of the world, the program is going to be different in regard to the Spirit of God than when it's aimed at a nation. And that clearly is the truth in the Old Testament. The majority of the Old Testament is a national discussion. It's a national discussion pertaining to Israel and what God's promised to Israel, what God wants to do with Israel. All of that is about the Old Testament. The majority of the New Testament pertains to the individual. What God's doing now that Israel has rejected the Messiah, the grace age moves out now to Gentiles from all over the world, individuals. Now whoever believes on the Lord has everlasting life. Whoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I mean, that's a major difference between the way things were operating in the Old Testament and New Testament. Ryrie observed, we do not have clear revelation of the Spirit's ministry outside of Israel. Certainly, there was no indication that the Spirit convicted the world of sin in Old Testament times, and no other nations enjoyed his general presence among them as Israel did. As far as the record is concerned, his ministry was to Israel and individuals in Israel. And that is a very, very important difference between the Old and the New Testament. I mean, you don't have any record that God's Spirit was out convicting nations to come join Israel. Some just did when they saw the power of God. Rahab, for example. Ruth the Moabitess. They just recognized the power of God that was on the nation Israel, and so they said, we better link up to Israel. But there's no hint that the Spirit of God is out there convicting the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Philistines and all these other groups to try and convict them, to bring them to what we would understand would be salvation. The Spirit of God was not operating that way. He was working with that nation, and he's taking that nation to the point that he wants the nation to be in, or at least that was the direction he was leading them. Now, when it comes to the Spirit's work with Israel, we must realize that it is very, very distinct. There's no question that God's Spirit was present with Israel, guiding and instructing her. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them. That's what Nehemiah says. So there's no doubt that God was giving his Spirit to instruct the nation Israel. And by virtue of the fact that we've already demonstrated the Spirit was involved in inspiration and revelation, we immediately recognize that the Spirit had a profound ministry of instruction. We may also observe that it was the Spirit that was involved in punishing Israel and leading Israel. And when Israel would get out of line and would not go in the right ways of God, the Spirit of God would raise up nations that would come up against her. In fact, we can assume from Isaiah that the Holy Spirit was also involved in granting the mercies of God to Israel. These are some of the general ways that the Spirit of God ministered to Israel. Now, there is no hint at all that every Old Testament Israel believer had access to the Holy Spirit. No hint. Certain key individuals had access to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God would give them access temporarily. It would come upon someone, then go to someone else, then move to someone else. There's no hint at all that every single person in Israel's commonwealth had the Holy Spirit upon them. Every person who was in Israel had the Holy Spirit. Now, was the Holy Spirit working amongst the nation? You bet it was. The Holy Spirit was overseeing everything that God was doing in regard to the nation Israel. The Spirit of God singled out individuals and empowered individuals for service and enabled them to minister for God. And the Spirit of God enabled them to minister as that ministry connected itself with the nation Israel. That's what the ministry was. To some, God's Spirit gave the special wisdom so that they could figure out how to build the tabernacle and build the furniture in the tabernacle, according to Exodus 31. To some, the Spirit of God gave special leadership and administrative abilities so that the Spirit of God would come upon them. They knew how to lead. They knew how to administer. This is at a time when they can't just pick up a Bible that's all nicely bound together and search through the Word of God. They needed special supernatural enabling power to be able to do this. To some, the Spirit gave physical strength, like in the case of Samson. Samson had physical strength to do things that were far beyond that what we can do. To some, God's Spirit gave the ability to do special miracles and to become prophets. I mean, God's Spirit was moving upon certain individuals. We don't even know sometimes why God chose to come upon certain individuals. I mean, you look at a case like Samson, or you look at some of those others, I mean, that the Spirit of God came upon, and initially certainly wouldn't be our best pick of things, but this is God's business. He came upon people, and he just worked in people, and he called them to lead and accomplish certain things. So there's no doubt that this Holy Spirit was actively involved with certain individuals in the Old Testament, but there is a major difference in the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and the major difference is eternality. Just put that in your mind. This is the major difference between the Spirit's work in the Old Testament and the Spirit's work in the New Testament. Jesus Christ said these words in John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now notice what he says, that he may be with you forever. That was news to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would be with them forever. It's quite clear from Christ's statement that even though these men knew something about the Holy Spirit, and even though the Holy Spirit had an important and impacting ministry in the program of God in the Old Testament economy, he obviously did not have when Christ uttered these words, a forever indwelling ministry in the Old Testament. He would never come upon one forever. This was the promise Christ was making that would be a distinction between the grace age and the Old Testament economy. In other words, an Old Testament person could have God's Spirit upon him, or even we could say God's Spirit could be in a person for a time and then not be in or upon a person another time. A person could have the Spirit on him or in him, causing him to be able to be crafty, to build tabernacle utensils at one moment, and then a few weeks later, the Spirit of God could depart and not be there. There was no eternal indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times, and Jesus talks about that in John, and this, ladies and gentlemen, is a ministry that is very unique to the church age. The eternality, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every single believer is a wonderful blessing that we have that they did not have in the Old Testament economy. And I want to tell you a whole lot of pneumatological confusion and ignorance and heresy could be cleared up right here by simply understanding this point. If people would just understand this basic difference between how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament versus how the Spirit works in the New Testament, this major theological point is fully supported by the testimony of Jesus. Jesus said, it's important that I go away. If I go away, I'll send you the Comforter, the Spirit of God, and He will be with you forever. And that really is all the testimony we need. If Jesus makes the distinction himself, that's really all we need. But we also can see that from the life of Samson. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. Then he leaves Samson for a long gap of time. And then at the end, when Samson wants to commit suicide along with the Philistines, he asks God to send his Spirit one more time upon him. And the Spirit of God comes upon him, gives him enough strength to commit suicide along with more Philistines than he killed when he was alive. But that's ultimately what he did. So obviously the Spirit of God was coming upon him and leaving him and coming back on him. It happened to Saul. God's Spirit came upon Saul. Saul was able to prophesy, able to be king of Israel. Finally, when Saul had rebelled long enough, God said, okay, it's time to take my Spirit away and take it to somebody else, which he did. And that's why when David prays in Psalm, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, David is praying about an Old Testament reality that he knew, that he knew something about. In fact, he became king because the Spirit of God had left Saul and gone to him. And that's how he actually became king. And that's a critical Old Testament issue. And I want to tell you, many misguided, doctrinally confused people try to use Psalm 51:11, and let's go to it, let's see it, because this is very important for you to see, Psalm 51:11. I couldn't even begin to tell you the number of times I've had this lung concerning someone who says you can lose your salvation. In Psalm 51:11, this is one of their pet verses that they want to turn to say proves you can lose your salvation. Psalm 51:11 says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, now why is David asking God not to take his Spirit from him? Because David has sinned greatly against the Lord. He had taken Bathsheba from Uriah, and he had, as it were, broke almost all of the Ten Commandments in that one ugly episode of his life. And David knew that being an Old Testament leader, one of the things that happens if you cross certain lines in the Old Testament economy is God can take his Spirit from you and put it on someone else. He saw it happen to Saul. That's how he got the Spirit. The Spirit was on Saul. Saul went and consulted with a witch. And God said, that's enough. I've had enough of you and your rebellion. Now I'm taking my Spirit away from you and I'm putting it on David. So this was in David's mind. But those who say that this verse here pertains to New Testament salvation and New Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit and losing your salvation are not rightly dividing the truth. Because there's a major difference between the way the Holy Spirit operates in the Old Testament and the way the Holy Spirit operates in the New Testament. The issue in the Old Testament, in David's case, or in Samson's case, or in Saul's case, is not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of service and being a leader for Israel. So they're not praying, Don't take your spirit from me so I lose my salvation. That's not David's prayer. His prayer is, don't remove me from being a leader for you in light of the fact that I've just blown it big time. That's what he saw that happened to Saul. Saul crossed the line, God said, you're no longer going to be king. I'm taking the kingship away from you. This has nothing to do with salvation as we understand salvation. To lose God's spirit meant you lost your ability to lead Israel in the Old Testament economy. It did not mean you lose your salvation. I think you're going to see Saul in eternity. I know you're going to see Samson in eternity. They were still Israelites. They're not losing their Israelite status. What they lost was their privilege of leading in the Old Testament economy, and that's what the Holy Spirit was doing when it was working with the nation Israel. Now, that's a far cry from permanent indwelling in the New Testament economy. The Spirit of God comes into a New Testament believer forever. Jesus promised that. So you don't have to pray in this grace age, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That's a given. You have God's Spirit in you. Now, a wise prayer is, I'd like the Spirit of God to have more control of my life. That's a wise prayer. But a foolish prayer in this dispensation is, God, don't take your Spirit from me, because he isn't going to. He's promised he's not going to. He's promised that that Spirit is in you forever and will abide in you forever. It's that Spirit that actually is the seal that guarantees that in the mind of God, you're seated in the heavenlies. I mean, that's how God views it. And that's by sealing of the Spirit of God, which is a ministry we'll clearly discuss as we continue on in our study of doctrine here. As a footnote to what I've just said, it's interesting to me that there is a predicted time for Israel in which the Holy Spirit will be in every Israelite. Let me show you that. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Here's what we read. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is news Israel never knew anything about. I mean, Israel knew the Spirit of God came upon people, but there was a promise here that God gives to Israel that there will come a day when I will put my Spirit in you, and you will walk in my ways. Now, of course, when is that? Well, we know from carefully searching the Scriptures that that will be the unique feature of Israel when she's finally in her land during the millennium. In fact, if you drop down to verse 28 of the very context we're reading in Ezekiel 36, you will live in the land I gave to your forefathers, and so you will be my people, and I will be your God. So there will come a day when God will give Israel the land, and she will flourish in that land and be multiplied in that land, and in that day, every Israelite will have God's Spirit in them. They did not have that blessing or prerogative in the dispensation of the Old Testament, but they will have it in the dispensation of the millennium. So that is something that we need to see, that's a clear distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then ultimately, when Israel gets into the millennium, every Israelite will have God's Spirit in him or in her. So this becomes a very important doctrinal issue here. So the difference is the eternality of the Holy Spirit's work in people. That's the big difference between the Old Testament way the Holy Spirit works and the New Testament way the Holy Spirit works. You have God's Spirit forever in you, and it'll never be taken away from you. Now, can the flesh dominate a life so that the Spirit is rarely seen in the life? Sure. Sure it can. Can the Spirit dominate a life so the flesh is rarely seen? Yes. Those both are two wonderful possibilities for the believer. But the believer will never lose the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed until the day of redemption. And that's very clearly taught in the Scriptures. You're going to see that as we get into the New Testament work of the Holy Spirit. So this is a major difference. And get a handle on this difference. I can't tell you how important it is to know this point. Because when you talk with people, there is a lot of confusion about the very point that we're talking about here. people can't seem to see the difference between how the Spirit works in the Old Testament rather than the New Testament, and they pull it all together and they come up with a hodgepodge of doctrine that frankly doesn't even make any sense. So this is studying to rightly divide the Word, studying to rightly divide doctrine. That's what we're doing here. This doctrine comes to you from a rich history of those that carefully studied doctrine in the Bible that I think you can track back to the days of the apostles. And those that start systematizing doctrine and say we need to carefully understand distinctions between the Old Testament and the New Testament truth. In modern times, the doctrine you're getting comes from, at the turn of the century, late 1800s, C.I. Schofield, who taught Lewis Berry Chafer, who taught John Miles, who taught me. That's where you're getting this doctrine. It comes from Dr. Schofield back in the late 1800s, and then in the 1920s, you have Chafer that is taught by Schofield, and then you get up into the 1930s or somewhere like there, and you have John Miles taught by Chafer, and then Chafer, then Mr. Miles taught me in the late 70s. So you have a rich history of connection to doctrine here that's coming from the Word of God. Now, how did the Holy Spirit work in the life of Jesus Christ? This is another issue that needs to be discussed and needs to be looked at, because there's a difference between that and the church age. And in rightly dividing the Word, we need to see these distinctions. Now, when Christ came into the world, it was an unprecedented, never-to-be-reduplicated event. Unquestionably, it was the most significant moment in world history. God's own Son makes a personal visit to planet Earth is the greatest historical episode that ever occurred from God's perspective, when Jesus Christ was personally here on Earth, although the Father and Spirit were still carrying on their divine responsibilities in the universe. I can tell you this, their primary focus was on Him. So when you had Jesus Christ physically on Earth, even though the Godhead still carries out the worldwide things that the Godhead carries out, the truth of the matter is they were zeroed in on the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity who was here on Earth. And since this is a study of the Holy Spirit, our primary point is to say, well, what was the Holy Spirit doing specifically as it related to Jesus Christ when He specifically was here on Earth? Well, there are at least five ways in which the Holy Spirit uniquely worked in connection to Jesus Christ. First of all, we know, and most of you know at least once a year, that the Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's conception. Mary conceived by the Spirit of God, and the whole process of her being able to produce a child was produced by the Holy Spirit. He was involved in that very act. In order for the Son of God to be born of a woman, He must first be conceived of a woman, but in order for the Son to be born holy, He cannot be conceived by a sinful man. Because that would immediately, if that baby were conceived by a sinful man, give him a sin nature. Therefore, the conception of the Son of God must be some miraculous, supernatural act whereby something holy must be that which is involved in the conception process. And what we learn from Scripture is the Holy Spirit was responsible for not only conceiving the baby in Mary, but also overshadowing that child as it formed in Mary, to the point that he would not be tainted in any way with Mary's sin nature at all. He conceived that child and protected that child so that when that baby was born, it could actually be called the Holy Son of God. That's exactly what Scriptures teach us. The Holy Spirit was the one who enabled that to happen. A woman who is a sinful, finite woman could conceive a baby, yet that baby could be protected from anything that would taint it with sin. You couldn't have just a normal mother and father do this, or you've got a sin problem. But the Holy Spirit could do this, then protect that baby so that that which would be born could be called the Holy Son of God. Floyd Barakman said the connection of Jesus' human nature came about by the creative act of the Holy Spirit rather than by the agency of a man. He created of Mary's substance a complete sinless human nature, which was assumed by God the Son at the time of this unique conception.